Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 10, day 1 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Luke 23, 1 through 25. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. As you can tell that I'm not, for those of you that are watching this on YouTube, or if you can hear the noise in the background, you can tell that I'm not in my normal studio setup. I'm actually out in the piney woods of East Texas. I also, in addition to doing the podcast and writing the 10-week Bible studies, I teach an English class and a Bible class to juniors and seniors at a local Christian school here where I live. And we're on a retreat. I'm on a retreat with these guys this week in East Texas at the Youth with a Mission base in Tyler, Texas. I'm surrounded by absolute beauty. It's springtime in 2021, and it's just gorgeous outside. And I thought, what better a place to record this podcast than here outside right now? So you may hear the birds chirping in the background. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 23, starting in verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." So all of these people, they've already determined that Jesus is guilty. They've already determined exactly how all of this needs to go. And they've basically found the charges that can fit the man, as I believe Lenin used to say in communist Russia. And so they have brought Jesus now before Pilate. And here's the interesting thing is multiple times in the past, we've seen that the people, the Jews, different Pharisees have wanted to stone Jesus for things that he said. They wanted to kill him. We read early on in Luke 4 when Jesus basically said, "Hey, you know, all of these awesome things that were prophesied in the Old Testament that are going to happen, they're fulfilled in your hearing, but you won't receive any of this because you reject me, and it's going to be given to the Gentiles," is in essence what Jesus said. And they tried to toss him off of a cliff to kill him after he said that. There's a couple other times where they really wanted to kill Jesus. And so they would have taken into their own hands that time. But now in Jerusalem, it's going to be very difficult for them to execute Jesus and get away with it. The kind of out in the boonies and different places where Jesus was ministering before, they could have gotten away with it because the Roman, you know, oversight was not as great there. But in Jerusalem, they could not put Jesus to death without the Romans finding out about it. And the Romans, when they took over, they allowed the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the rabbis, to continue leading the Jews in their religious exercises. And this is one of the things that the Romans always struggled with understanding about the Jews, is religion and law and all of these things, they're very intertwined. And the Romans, their religious views and their laws were somewhat intertwined, but nothing like the Jews. They had the Jewish, in a Jewish mindset, there is no separation between secular and sacred. It is all one and the same. And so they allowed the Jews to continue to administer their own pseudo-government because they thought it was mostly religious, and they allowed them to continue, you know, governing themselves and their secular practices in the Roman mindset somewhat, but they would not allow them to enforce different types of punishment, especially capital punishment. And so they had to bring Jesus to Pilate if they wanted to see him die in Jerusalem. And so that's what they do. They have had their little kangaroo court in the middle of the night, and now the next morning, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, are bringing Jesus before Pilate and saying, "You need to put this man to death." And Pilate, historically, was very much an anti-Semite. He did not like his assignment. The way that the Romans did things is they would kind of assign you to the outer rim of the Roman Empire, if you wanted to advance in the bureaucracy. And so Pilate is a bureaucrat in the Roman bureaucracy, and he's trying to work his way up the chain, up the ladder of the Roman bureaucracy, to where eventually the golden goose, the great job in the Roman Empire, was to be in Rome itself. No one wanted to be in all these outlying areas. In the book of Acts, we see the just absolute disdain that most of these procurators and governors and people like that, that are Roman bureaucrats that are scattered throughout the Roman world, we see just how little they cared about the people they were governing. And the same was true with Pilate. He was very much an anti-Semite, didn't want to be in Israel. And so this is an assignment that he probably didn't like one bit. And so they come to him. He already doesn't like the Jews. They're like, put this guy to death. And he's like, why? Why? He's done nothing. Like he's like, you got some religious laws or something you only put him to death for? No, get out of here. And so he thinks that, I truly believe that Pilate thinks, and when we look at all of the different gospels together, it seems like he just doesn't want to deal with Jesus. He's like, this is nonsense. I'm not going to do this. And he really thinks that he can just put this off. And it makes you wonder if they've brought this kind of stuff to Pilate times past, or that he really doesn't like dealing with the Sanhedrin, with the rabbis. And so he thinks that he can just put them off. But this is one of those times where they're not going to be told no. They're absolutely not going to be told no. And so Pilate asks him, okay, so they're accusing you of trying to usurp Caesar's authority. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives such a strange answer. He says, you have said so. He doesn't say yes or no. He's like, well, you said it. And so Pilate probably looks at that answer and thinks, I have no idea what to do with this. And so he sends him on his way thinking, well, you know, no, I'm not going to put this guy to death. No, he's done nothing. This is all ridiculous. Continuing on, verse 4. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. 5. But they insisted, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. So here we see that Pilate wants nothing to do with Jesus. He wants to push Jesus off onto somebody else and have him deal with it. And so we're going to find out here shortly that Pilate and Herod didn't like each other. Herod is not in the Roman bureaucracy. Herod is kind of this another piece of quasi-governmental rulership that is Jewish and Roman at the same time. And so Pilate probably didn't care to have to deal with Herod and his weird family and all the stuff that went on there. And so Pilate just wants to give Jesus to Herod and let him deal with it because he was in his jurisdiction, because he finds out he's a Galilean. So good, I don't have to deal with this guy. He sends Jesus to Herod. Continuing on, verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what had been heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied with him many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So what we see here is Jesus is brought before Herod, and Herod is already, or Jesus has already, when he found out that Herod wanted to meet with him, Herod wanted to see Jesus because he's like, man, I'd love to see this guy do some kind of, you know, Jesus-style trick. And Jesus called him, you know, you tell that fox. He basically gives him quite a slight. And maybe word of that had gotten back to Herod. But Herod thinks, well, this is my opportunity. And when Jesus appears before him, he doesn't say anything. So they mocked him. They did all sorts of terrible things to Jesus. And Jesus would not respond. He would not speak to anyone while in the presence of Herod. And I'm sure this made Herod incredibly, incredibly angry. But there's nothing that Herod could do. I mean, he's like, you can't force somebody to speak under these kind of situations. And Herod, since he wasn't going to perform some kind of sign or wonder that Herod thought he was going to do, Herod's like, you know what? The heck with this. Send him back to Pilate. But because Pilate had sent Jesus to him, this guy that he'd wanted to meet and see all this time. Pilate's like, I like Herod now. Herod is like, I like Pilate now. And this thing that happens where Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, it softens that relationship. And Luke, I love the fact that Luke is really interested in the history of this. And he's telling potentially a Roman audience here that, yes, this all happened and this is how it happened. This is how Herod and Pilate became friends. Continuing on verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charge against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us, as you can see, and he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Verse 18, but the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Luke is giving us a bit of a Reader's Digest version of all of these events that are going on. Luke focuses instead on the relationship between Pilate and Herod, and he skims very quickly through the rest of this. He doesn't tell us that Jesus was flogged and spit on by the Roman guards. He doesn't tell us, you know, about the dream that Pilate's wife had. He doesn't tell us about the custom that Pilate had of releasing a prisoner at the Passover, which is what time period this is at. He just kind of goes through very quickly all of those events. But, you know, Pilate did have this habit of releasing a prisoner at the time of the Passover of the people's choosing. And normally it was probably some person that maybe was caught stealing bread or something that people would probably be okay with him releasing, not someone who was part of an insurrection and a murderer. So he gives them this option, someone that he thinks that everybody in Jerusalem will surely hate to death and would love to see him get the death penalty versus Jesus. He's like, this guy has done nothing wrong. You know, we see in other places, in other gospels, the conversations that Pilate and Jesus had. And Pilate is almost like, this guy is maybe weird and interesting and maybe even like there's something to this guy, but he's definitely not deserving of death. So I'm going to give them an option. We will put someone to death here, the guy who has murdered people that you hate, or this Jesus guy that I don't understand why you hate him. And he thinks surely they're going to choose to kill Barabbas and release Jesus. But the Pharisees, the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they had worked the crowd up and made sure that they would demand that Jesus be crucified. And so Pilate eventually, he washes his hands of the whole thing and he hands Jesus up to be crucified. This is one of those things, and you know, Pilate's wife had the dream saying, "Have nothing to do with this man." This is the beginning of the saddest and the most powerful moment in human history. Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross, one of the most excruciating ways to die in human history. This was a torture device like no other. Very few people wrote about historically, they wrote very little historically about the cross, but a few people did. It was because most people at that time period hated it so much. It was the worst torture that the Romans had devised, and they devised a lot of different kinds of torture. But this hanging on a cross, this was one of the worst ways that the Romans had found to kill someone, because they could make it last days if they wanted to. Literal days. You would hang on a cross, slowly dying. This is what they sentenced Jesus to be crucified on a cross for the sake of our sins. When the Old Testament says that he was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities, bruised for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. They flogged him with more than likely what the Romans considered a cat of nine tails. And this was bad enough, but it was still far below the torture of a cross that would take broken shards of pottery and glass and wrap them in leather cords at the end of a whip. And there'd be all of these terrible, sharp cutting things, you know, generally like nine or more of these little tails at the end of a whip. And instead of using a regular whip where they would lash them, they would use this. And when they hit you with it, it would rip your flesh apart. And they beat Jesus with this thing within an inch of his life and then crucified him. All of this was done to fulfill what was written about Jesus, that he was bruised for our transgressions. That is, by his stripes we are healed. All of this was what we call the passion of the Christ. This is why God became a man in the first place, was to come and suffer and die so that he could take on our sins on himself, so that we could be washed white as snow, so that we could be with God forever. If you have never accepted Jesus before, if you have never pledged your allegiance to Jesus, if you've never made yourself right with God, there's no better opportunity than right now. I want to encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, pledge your allegiance to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do it right now with me. Pray with me. Jesus, I am a sinner. I have sinned, and I repent of my sins. I want to spend eternity with you. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you save me? I pledge my allegiance to you for the rest of my life. I will give you everything, Jesus. Forgive me. I want to be reconciled to you and God for all eternity. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, I want to really encourage you to reach out to me by email or by any of the contact information that I have in the show notes and description. Please reach out to me. I want to help you along with some next steps that are vitally important for you. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.